Good morning. Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to Psalm 38. We're going to be studying from the 38th Psalm this morning, and while you're making your way in your Bibles or your tablets or your phones to Psalm 38, let me say, it's good to see you. We have many who are visiting with us from a lot of different places, and your presence is special to us. We're glad that you're here. I hope you can see from the songs that we sang, and especially how we sang those songs. Oh, thank you, brethren. That was special today. God loves us. Oh, He loves us so much, and we love the Lord. That's why we're here. We want nothing more but to please Him. And I hope that if you're here and maybe you have some questions over things that you've heard or things that we've talked about or things that we're going to talk about, I hope you'll ask Him. We don't have every answer, but the Bible does, and we can open it up together and study together. Thank you so much for being here. It's been a while. How was your 2 weeks ago? How have 2 weeks gone? I'm thankful to you for letting me go and go to these different places. I will tell you, while I am gone, I miss you very much. I miss your singing. I miss your smiling faces. I miss my bed. But I'll tell you, even though it is tiresome to be away from home, having a young woman come forward with tears down her eyes, wanting to change from her life and to be right with the Lord, hearing brethren who have been weary saying, I needed that, I'm going to do what's right, it makes such a difference. And so I thank you for letting me do what little things I can going around this country and preaching the gospel. But I'm glad to be home, and I'm here until Thanksgiving, and then I'm gone to Korea. And I'll tell you, I can't wait. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just ask me, because it's coming right on out of me. But thank you so much for your thoughts and your prayers. Tim did an excellent job last week. He was just flying on cloud nine when I called him on Sunday. He did such a wonderful job. Carol did an excellent job the week before. So thankful for great members who can do such wonderful works here. How was that extra hour of sleep that Dan was talking about? Do you even recognize it? You know, you might think that you're more awake, but sometimes when you get more sleep than what you need, you're more sleepy. And I do see some yawning eyes, and so I came prepared for that this morning. I heard a story not long ago about a college professor who would begin his lecture the same every day. He'd walk in, he'd place his book on the lectern, and then he'd place a tennis ball next to the book. And then he'd just begin the lecture, and he never told them what that tennis ball was for. Every day the same. He'd begin, put the book down, put the tennis ball, and begin his lecture. One day, he was doing the same thing, opened the book, tennis ball was down, and he began to lecture, and the student fell asleep. And so he picked up that tennis ball, and he pinged him in the head, and the guy woke up, and without missing a beat, he just went on with his lecture. The next day, he arrived in class, opened up his book, put down the baseball next to his book, and no one fell asleep again. I will warn you, brethren, I brought my tennis ball, and I can see you where you are. I might hit less on the way, but I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're with us. I have some good things to talk about today with us. In fact, this month, if you'll remember our goal for the year, which is to be more like Jesus, this month our focus to help us with that is caring for our brethren just like Jesus. And so we're going to talk a lot and sing a lot about our relationship as brethren with one another. And today we're going to talk about a neat thought that comes from the Psalm, Psalm 38. There is a story to begin with about four high schoolers who skipped the first part of school just having fun. They didn't want to go to class. They were out and about just having a good time. They arrived to class late, and the class had just finished taking a quiz. The teacher says, "Where have you been?" And they said, "Well, we had a flat tire on the way." She goes, "Okay, well, you still need to take the test." And so she sat them in four corners of the room, and she said, "Just take out a piece of paper. You only have one question. Which tire was flat?" And I like that. Honesty. Let's get to the truth now. That's honesty makes a big difference, doesn't it? Especially makes a big difference in our relationship with one another. Psalm 38, I believe, is the honest description of a disciple's life. Psalm 38 puts to words what every Christian has felt in their heart. The psalm itself is broken down into three sections, the first of which is the loathsome burden. Begin with me in verse 1. Every section, as you'll notice, begins with the phrase, "O Lord." It is a cry to God. And so our first verse begins in verse 1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbered and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. It expresses his anguish, and his anguish is not a disease, it's not a sickness, it is sin. He is troubled, he is broken over his sin before God. You can almost just see it within him, how he's pained because of what he did before the Lord. The next section begins in verse 9, and it is describing the lonely victim. It begins in verse 9, it says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that is gone from me. My loved one and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life, lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no arguments. So he is feeling the pain of his own sin, and then he feels the pain from others. And you would expect in verse 12, enemies. When you are weak, they are there. They're ready for you. They will kick you when you're down. But we don't expect verse 11. Where are his friends? Where are his family? Where are his companions, those he would hope to trust in? They stand aloof while he is suffering, unwilling to help, unwilling to support. And the psalm ends, the third section, beginning in verse 15, with his single hope. For he says, I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Though his friends were far, his loved ones were distant, the Lord was there for him. He was his help. He was his hope. He was his salvation. I think there's something interesting in here. One, I wondered if you saw it. Go back to verse 20. Did you notice the phrase he said? It's very interesting. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. He says, I am one who's following what is good. I am striving after the Lord, doing what is right. How did this psalm begin? Verse 3, I'm in anguish over my sin. And so here's one who sees himself as doing right, as doing good, and yet he is one who is stumbling and struggling with sin. The same kind of relationship is found in 1 John. Put a marker or a pencil or your neighbor's finger here in Psalm 38. We're going to come back, but turn to 1 John 1. Look how this is presented here. 1 John 1, beginning of verse 5. So this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you see the relationship? I'm walking in the light, I'm following after God, but verse 8, if I say I have no sin, I'm deceiving myself. Say later on, I'm calling God a liar. The nature then of light walkers are those who are striving to be like God, striving to do right, and yet we have the inward struggle of sin and temptation. We stumble. That's the honest description here. That's the honest disciple's life. Someone who wants to be right, who wants to be like Jesus, who wants to be good, and yet on the inside we are struggling to make sure we are doing good and not sinning. That inward conflict of wanting to be right and yet I still do wrong. I'm going to tell you, there is an unrealistic expectation in the church, and it causes all of us to be pained with guilt. You know what it is? Christians are always perfect. Christians are perfect all the time. And I know you would say, that's not true. We know that's not true, but don't we live like it is? Don't we live as if that is a truth? Christians are always perfect. Because why else then, when we come to James 5:16 and it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, why does that make us uncomfortable? Why does sharing my faults, talking about my failures for help and support make us uncomfortable? I've shared before the story, there is a preacher who had a woman come to him in an inner city in Chicago. He was holding a study in the city, and she came to him. She was a prostitute who was selling her daughter for prostitution to pay for her drug habits. She came to him crying, weeping over what he had preached about Jesus. And he said to her, have you ever thought about coming to the church? And she laughed and she said, church? Why would I ever go there? They would only make me feel worse. It's the thought. The church is only for perfect people. Church is perfect people. People who never sin. People who never make any mistakes. People who never stumble. Perfect people. And then we open up Psalm 38, and it's almost like God is opening up the curtains to an honest disciple's life, to David's life. David, the man after God's own heart. And he's one who's doing good. He's seeking after what is good, and yet he is honestly saying, I am not perfect. I struggle with my sin. And here we are today, and I think if all of us had the mic passed to us, we would say the very same thing, that I'm trying to be like Jesus, but if I were honest, I'll tell you right now, I'm not perfect at it. And I struggle inside trying to do right, but knowing there are times I do wrong. Now, what's the point in this? What's the point of showing this description from the Psalm? I think if you would agree with me, for the majority of us, this does describe our honest heart, our life. This psalm then shows us a few things I think we need to put into practice, a few things we need to consider, which is firstly, the need for a balanced life. The need for a balanced life. And the balance, the delicate balance we're trying to strike is hating sin and not hating self. Hating our sin and not hating self. Oh, brethren, Psalm 38 is something I think we need to read and read and read this week. Oh, that we could have a heart like David towards his sin. Oh, I made a mistake. Talk about the times in college when I got wasted, the good old days back. No, he hated his sin. He was pained as if he was sick with a disease over his sin, in anguish over his sin. There really is something wrong with us. Listen, there's something wrong if I say something wrong or do something wrong and I don't think a thing about it. I don't blush, I don't mourn, I don't cringe. If I'm looking, saying, doing something that I know God wouldn't be pleased with, that it doesn't bother me at all. That's a problem. We need to be pained. We need to be broken over our sin. As Jesus would say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's not mourning because you watched a sad movie. That's not crying because a loved one of yours has died. This is mourning and agony over the sin you have done against God. Because, brethren, it's coming to the realization what I have done led Jesus to the cross. Just as DJ said for us, we might have been alive at that time. We might not have been here, but our sin is what drove him to the cross. That's the mourning. That's the anguish. I'm not looking in fondness over my past. I hate my past. I hate my sin. I'm angry over what I've done. I'm depressed over what I've done. Saddened over what I've done. We need that. We need to be broken over our sin. We need that pain when we have broken God's heart. But at the same time, we need to make sure that our sinful, scarred past doesn't keep us from having a right future and a faithful future. Because that's oftentimes what happens. Oftentimes God is willing to forgive you, and other people are willing to forgive you, but we are so weighed down and burdened by our own mistakes that we let it keep us from doing what we know is right. Someone who has sinned and they say, I can't go back to church. I can't come to the services. I just feel too guilty. Someone who has sinned and they say, I can't pray or talk to God right now. I can't read the Bible. I think he hates me. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. None of that is true. God loved you and gave his son to prove so. But don't let your wrongs of yesterday keep you from doing right today. keep you from doing right in the future. Listen to the proverb writer. A righteous man falls seven times. He doesn't quit. He doesn't throw in the towel. He gets up and he rises again. Yep, he has stumbled. Yes, he has done wrong, but he's not done. He gets up and he does what is right. Listen to Paul in the book of Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, forgetting the past of your mistakes and making sure you are right and righteous in the future. That's us. Because I will tell you, the very thing that is crippling to us is our past. Remembering the things we've done, the things we've said, the way we've behaved. If we look at our lives and we look at our past, which we remember so clearly, and we think, I'm not good enough for heaven. I know me. I know what I've done. I'm not good enough for heaven. Will you be listening to me for a moment? Let's be honest today. If you are here this morning and feeling that you are not good enough for heaven, you're heading on the right track. You're not. You're not good enough for heaven. You never will be. None of us are good enough for heaven. Heaven's not about being good enough or doing enough good things. We're saved by the blood of Jesus, which we respond to by baptism, which we respond to by obedience. But it's not about you being good enough. It's about you responding in faith to the Lord who wants to save you by His grace and His blood. We cannot let our sinful past keep us from doing what we know is right in the future. That's the balance. I need to hate sin, but I don't need to hate myself. All of us. There is no perfect person. All of us have sinned. Let's just say it. We can use the words. We are worthless, despicable sinners. But God says you're valuable to me. But God says you're worth the blood of Jesus. But God says I would rather have my son die than live without you. You might be a sinner, but you're worth something to God. You might have made a horrible mistake. Your past may be scarred with sins in your past, but that doesn't mean you can't have a good, bright future. David said, I am in anguish over my sins, but he ended a psalm by saying, I do what is good, seeking after what is good. I'm honest. If we're honest with ourselves today, I am a sinner. I have sinned in the past, but I am striving. I am trying my best to not sin and to be what God wants me to be in the future. We need that balance within us, brethren. I hate sin, but I don't hate myself. God loves me, and I'm trying to be what He wants me to be. Secondly, we need to be understanding towards our brethren. You would think that in a study like this, if all of us would be understanding towards the fact that now this is us, this is us people, that we all go through this struggle, we all go through this hardship, you would think then that would produce within us towards each other a heart of understanding and patience and mercy. But that doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes it's very easy to jump to the wrong conclusions. Let me illustrate for you. We see a Christian and she is using wrong language and we think, well, she doesn't love the Lord. We see a mother who snaps at her child in the parking lot and we think, well, she's not a good mother. She doesn't love her child. We see a husband and a wife arguing and we think, well, they have a crummy marriage. He's not a good husband. She's not a good wife. Are any of those things okay? No, none of those things are right. But neither is it right to jump to wrongful conclusions, which is so easy to do. I did hear a story from a preacher once about a lady who came into services, and she sat in the back row, and when the preacher got up, she fell asleep. I know none of you do that here, but she did. She fell asleep during the sermon, and all the brethren had a lot to say. She's not serious about God. She's not serious about God. She doesn't love the Lord as much as we love the Lord. Can you believe? I can't believe she's even here. She should just go home. And what they didn't see is the whole night before, their newborn baby would not sleep at all. Her and her husband up all day, all night, trying to feed, trying to rock, trying to cradle, trying to sing, trying to turn on anything, and she had no sleep. She left her husband at home to be with the baby because he told her, you go on to worship, and she arrived, and then she collapsed in sleep. Was it right for her to sleep in services? No, you need to be awake when you're here. But the brethren jumped to wrong conclusions because they didn't get the whole story. That's us. You know, we're a lot like icebergs. I don't know if you've seen any of those. We don't have a lot of those around here in Chattanooga.
But icebergs, you see them in the water, and they look really big. You know, we only see 10% of the mass because 90% is hidden under the water. We see a little bit, but we don't see the whole picture. And so I think sometimes that's us. We see a little bit, and then we draw the whole conclusion, and there's a lot we've missed. You know, we see a mother snapping at her child in the parking lot. What we haven't seen are all the hugs and the kisses at home, her reading the Bible with the child and praying for the child and being patient and loving towards the child. We have seen one instance, and we've drawn the conclusion she's a bad mother, and we've missed it. We see a husband and wife arguing, bickering, maybe saying rude things towards each other, and we think they have a bad marriage, but we don't see the dates, we don't see the hand-holding, we don't see them drawing together in love, especially in times of adversity, and we say, well, they have a bad marriage, he's a bad husband, she's a bad wife, and we've missed it. We've missed it. We see a Christian, whoever it may be, and maybe they're saying something that is wrong and doing something that is wrong, inexcusable. We're not saying that is okay, but what we haven't seen, what we do not see are all the times they read the Bible, the times they pray, the times they're trying to serve others and teach others the Gospels, and we say they're not a serious Christian, and we've missed it. We've missed it. We need to be very careful that we are not drawing wrong conclusions. We need to have a heart of understanding and mercy towards our brethren. If we understand, that's us. We try and do what's right. We're seeking to be like Christ, but we're not going to be perfect. Now, none of this means that we just tolerate sin. None of this means we just turn a blind eye to sin and say, well, everyone does it, it's just okay. That's not the point at all. Listen to this. Listen to Matthew 18 and verse 15. We need to listen here. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Listen, please. This passage is so easy to understand. I don't understand why for some people it's so difficult to apply. If your brother sins, you take it to Him. We don't take it to the elders or the elders' wives. We don't take it to the preacher or the preacher's wives. We don't take it to the deacon or the deacon's wives. We don't take it to their parents or their grandparents or their mate or their children or their cousin or their grocery worker or their mailman. We take it to them. Them. Do you know why? Part of this goes to what Peter said in the book of 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love because love covers a multitude of sin. It covers, conceals. It's not that you're hiding sin. It's that you're keeping it from being spread around to others. It's a shame when others hear about sin. It's a shame to that person because of what they've done. You don't do that. You cover sin. You try to keep them safe and protected and help them through their harm. That's what Galatians 1 and verse 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's the goal. I got someone who's stumbling. I got someone who's sinning. I don't go bash them on the head. I don't beat them back into submission to Christ. I go to them. I show them that they are at fault. And I don't leave them there. You're wrong. You're going to go to hell. See you on Wednesday. No, I help them. I help them through. Can I pray with you? Can I read with you? Can I talk with you? Brethren, we've missed this. We've missed this. If we think someone has sinned and our response is, DEFCON 10, let's go to the elders. This is going to get bad. I need to go tell the preacher because he needs to preach on this right now. No, we start with that brother because we're trying to help them and protect them. There's other things we do if they're not going to change, but can't we at least just begin here? You know what the point is of all of this? It's a question we need to ask if you're back in our Psalm 38. Let me just ask the question of you. Who am I more like? That's the question. Who am I more like? Am I like, in verse 12, the enemy who waits for harm to happen, who waits for a moment of weakness, and then I strike? I take pleasure that they are weak. I take pleasure that they are stumbling, and I only make it worse for them. Because we can be that way. We can make it hard for our brethren to repent. We can make it so difficult for them to want to come back and do what is right. We can chide them. We can present an atmosphere that if you come back and you were sinning, oh, we're going to let you have it. We can be like the enemy. But I'll tell you, if that is our role, we're more like Satan than we are of God. Satan wants a sinner to stay lost. And sometimes brethren can be that way. You'll come back when you meet our conditions. We have a lot to say, but that's not us. We ought to be like the Father or God. As it says in verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. God is the one who is the shepherd who looks for the lost sheep. God is the woman who sweeps the house looking for the lost coin. God is the Father who, when he sees the prodigal, he doesn't beat the child. He doesn't send them away. He runs to them and welcomes them home. That is our role, brethren. If any of you is caught in any trespass, go to him, rescue him, because we are not enemies. We're not the enemy. Yep, we might disagree. That's going to happen. We might have conflict with one another. That's going to happen. You might have wanted green chairs, and I might have wanted red. I might have wanted a big cushy one right up front. But we're not the enemy. There is an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he's trying more than anything for you to be lost. Don't get on his side. Don't help him win against your brethren. Don't treat your loved ones as if they are an enemy. Treat them like God. Yep, sin is wrong, and we're going to show it, but we're going to try and help you get right. God goes to rescue. That is us. Rescue the perishing. Listen, if that is you, if Psalm 38 is you, honestly trying to be like Jesus, but you know, I'm not always there. Wouldn't you want your brethren to be understanding and patient too towards you? That's really where we need to end.
The need to give what it is we want to get. I want you to do something with me today. Something a little special. I need you to get something to write on. Maybe the notes. Maybe a piece of paper. If you don't have anything, maybe a hand. Don't wash it. Write it down when you get home. We're going to make a list. Verse 11, the psalmist looked to his loved ones. He looked to his family in a time of need, and they stood aloof. He was looking for something, hoping for something, and they weren't there. It's the honesty, the honest list. What would I want in a time of need? That's what we're going to create today. You can entitle this The Honest List. I'm just going to get it started. I hope you'll finish it at home. The Honest List. And that is, what would you want from your brethren? Ready? Here's a few things to get it kick-started. I think what we would want is for them to hear us and to listen to us. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't just listen so that you can respond and say whatever it is you're thinking about. Listen to me. Hear what I'm trying to say. Here to understand me and to know what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. I think if we were honest, what we would honestly want from our brethren, we would want to be treated with kindness and respect. Kindness, that they're good and they're sweet, and respect, that they at least treat you as you are.
And that is a family member of God, with respect. Not bullying you, not bullying over you, but they at least give you the time of day to listen and show you care. And to be sincerely loved. Love sacrifices. Love puts someone else first. And it's not so that they can get something in response. It's not so that you'll do something nice for them. No, love says, I am going to do something nice for you because I care for you. And I want the best for you. And that's what I want for my brethren, don't you? To be sincerely loved. And honesty. I don't want to be deceived. Don't we have that cringing feeling when you drive up to a used car lot? You just know, you go in thinking, he's going to lie, I need to find the truth. We don't want that from our brethren. We don't want to arrive at church thinking, I have to dig my way into finding what the truth is. We want honesty, clear, sincere honesty. No masks, no charades, no hypocrisy, just honesty with each other. And we want to be given a chance. You know, I may not be the best. I may not be the best at whatever it is I'm hoping to do, but I want to be given a chance. A chance to get to know you, a chance to serve, a chance to do something with you. I want opportunities. I would like to be given a chance. And I like smiles. I don't like frowns or the stink eye. I know you've seen that one before. I won't imitate today, but smiles go a long way. Smiles says, I'm glad you're here. I'm having a good day. I hope you're having a good day too. I would want smiles. I would want to not be talked about in a negative way, especially when I'm there, but even more special when I'm gone. That when I'm not in the room or I'm not in the building or I'm not at that place, I wouldn't want the brethren to be talking about me in a negative way. Now, there's a difference between being concerned about someone who's in the wrong and then talking about someone negative. But even if someone's in the wrong, you don't start with your brethren, you start with that person. I wouldn't want to be talked about. I wouldn't want to be talked about in a negative way.
And really, I would want to be forgiven. I would want to know that if I sincerely sinned and my brethren knew about it, and I came back with tears in my face, wanting to be right with God, I would want to know that my brethren were going to be there for me and not make it hard, not want me to leave. That if I were an elder, they wouldn't want me to step down. If I were a preacher, they wouldn't want me to quit preaching. That they would want the best for me and to keep on keeping on. I would want brethren who would lift me up and carry my burdens and not make it more heavy and more difficult for me. And can we add on more to this if we had more board underneath? That's what I want you to do when you go home. What would you honestly want from your brethren? Because I know you know where I'm going with this. Jesus said in Matthew 7, in verse 12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. The golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. That list you created is not for your brethren. It's for you. It's for you. You must treat your brethren the way you want them to treat you. It is not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair to expect your brethren to be loving and gracious and forgiving and merciful and for you to be careless, cold-hearted and unforgiving and rude. That's not fair. It's not fair to expect the brethren to be the bigger person all the time without you being the one who gives love and hospitality and kindness and goodness. If I really want my brethren to be that way towards me, if I really want that love, if I really want that understanding heart, it has to begin with me. So that list, go home and finish it and don't put nothing on there realizing you're going to have to do something, because I don't think you would want nothing from your brethren. Be honest. If I really would want my brethren to treat me this way, I need to be treating them this way. And here's your question. If you've been over to someone's house lately, been shown hospitality, if you've received a card from some members, and oh, it just touched your day, if you've come in and people have smiled at you and been kind to you and loving towards you, and you've received all this great stuff from your brethren, have you been simply getting without giving? Have you been receiving from your brethren all of these wonderful things and you've not been the one to give it back in response? You know, the great thing about Psalm 38 is that it puts me in your shoes, and it puts you in my shoes. It removes, it separates all of the issues we have, our fighting, our bickering, our complaining. It removes it all and reminds us we are all Christians. We are all God's people, and we are all trying our best to be more like Jesus. That's our trying. But it also reminds us, guess what? Every single one of us, when we leave, and when we go home, we might put on smiles here and good faces here. We are all fighting a fight to remain faithful to God. And we are all having that inward struggle of trying to be more like Jesus and not sin. And so that ought to cause us to be more patient, to be more merciful, and to be more loving towards our brethren. Because we're all on the same team. We're all heading the same place. We're all heading home. I think that's a good thing to work on today. Make your list. Give what you want to get. And love your brethren. I want to end with a story I heard, and I used it over the 2 weeks I was gone, about a woman who was asked to play the piano at a wedding, and she did. It was one of those really ritzy weddings, though. Have you been to them before? Where you go to the ceremony, and then you have a whole separate occasion for the reception. It's really, really nice. And so she played the piano. And then she and her husband got in the car, and they went to the reception. And she arrived at the place. It was beautiful. And they came to the door, and there at the door was a man with a little book, a little podium, and he was taking the names. And so she arrived with her husband and said, my name is Pam Moore. So he looked at the list, and he said, I don't see that. Can you spell it again? She goes, P-A-M, Pam Moore. And he looks again. He goes, I don't see your name on here. This is only for reserved people. You can't get in. And she goes, I forgot to send in my RSVP. I played at the wedding. I'm going to get into this event. He goes, ma'am, your name's not on this list. You can't get in. She goes, do you know who I am? I just played at their wedding. I literally just was there during the ceremony. I know the bride. I raised her when she was growing up. She goes, ma'am, I don't care who you are. And I don't care what you've done. If your name is not in this book, you are not getting in. So she and her husband were ushered out, and they got in the car. And the whole way home, she was crying. She was bawling. And the husband said, what happened? She goes, I guess I was so busy trying to work on the piano and getting it perfect, I forgot to reserve our place for the reception. All of us are one day going to stand before God.
And the most important book is going to be opened. And that's the book of life. And in that book will be the names of those who will join God in his home. And it will not matter what good things you've done. It will not matter how well-intentioned your life was. You intended to obey the gospel. You intended to leave sin behind. You intended to take the Bible seriously. If your name is not in the book, you're not getting in. I'll be honest with you right here this morning. If you've not been baptized in the blood of Jesus, your name's not in that book and you're not getting in. You're not getting into heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And Jesus says, he who believes and has baptized will be saved. Believe and been baptized, so sins washed away. If you've not been baptized, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? He offers you home. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you a chance to be with him for eternity. Brethren, if you're messing around with your life, if you're not treating your brethren as you ought to, if you're not being serious about your relationship with God as you ought to, what are you doing? Come on. Let's get serious. Heaven is before us. Christ is coming again. What are we waiting for? Let's love our brethren. Let's be serious about Jesus. And when we stumble, as the psalmist did, as David did, let's get back up and let's do right. Let's not quit. Don't you dare quit on God. Don't you give up on him. He's not done with you. You come back to God and you live right and you be serious with him. And if you need some help today, don't you leave without getting that help. We're ready to help you. We'll pray with you and talk with you, whatever we can do, but let's do that today. We have a song prepared, and it's just for you. If we can help you, I'm going to be right up here. Talk with me. If we can help you, let's do it now as we stand and as we sing.
Shepherds with wonder.